We're going to consider this morning from Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, which can be found on page 976 in the Pew Bible. Considering verses 3 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. Let's bow now and ask the Lord to bless our time as we get into His Word. Lord, Your Word is so wonderful. It is certainly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we pray that now that by Your Spirit, Lord, You would enlighten us. Give us eyes to see and hearts to perceive and ears to hear, Lord, what You have for us in Your Word. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Have you ever wondered, how is it that someone in the midst of difficulty not only can keep their faith, but can enjoy, experience, and express a kind of joy in their salvation? Have you ever wondered how maybe you could be that person? Well, Paul here in this book, while writing this book, is in prison. He's in prison and in Rome. What do you think it is that allows Paul to pen such splendid and magnificent words in a time of affliction? Paul, the writer of this letter, knew what it meant to have plenty, and he knew what it meant to be in need. In his comments on contentment in Philippians 4, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." As he wrote that, he was again in prison. See, Paul knew the providences of God. He knew that God oversees every detail of our lives, and He cares about those details because He cares about us. We too can have the kind of confidence, the kind of strength that Paul expresses here, kind of confidence and strength that can let us say, "I can do all things through Christ." Because if we have the knowledge of what we have in Christ, then we know what we have, what we truly have, and that we are a blessed people. You see, it was the knowledge of what Paul had in Christ that allowed him here to say what he says. It was the knowledge of what he had in Christ that allowed him to see beyond his present situation, see beyond being locked and jailed in prison. And he can do the same for us. My hope and prayer for us this morning is that as we too come to understand all the blessings that we have in Christ, we too will have the kind of confidence that Paul had. So I want to look at this text with you this morning by focusing on four things. First, God's blessing. Second, God's choice. Third, God's plan. And finally, God's glorious grace. God's blessing, God's choice, God's plan, and God's glorious grace. Let's look at our first point, God's blessing. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you felt like everything was going to be okay? Like the present was taken care of, the future would be taken care of, and even if you had trouble in the past, that was going to be resolved as well. What was it that made you feel that way? Was it financial stability? Was it maybe a new job or success in your career? Or maybe it was finding love, that special someone in your life. Or maybe it was the birth of a child, the purchase of a new home, or any number of things that we enjoy and appreciate in life. There are a number of things in life that can make us feel blessed. And that's why we call those things blessings, and they are. James 1 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above. But for Paul, there are particular blessings from God that are unlike any other blessings that we can receive or experience in life. Paul refers to them here as blessings in Christ. When we compare those other blessings, as good as they are, as wonderful as they are, as much as we appreciate them, to the blessings that we have in Christ, we see that we can do with very little of those other blessings. You see, it was Paul here in verse 3 that says, that blesses the Lord, even though he doesn't have those things. He doesn't have finances. He doesn't have a loved one with him. And yet he blesses the Lord. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You think Paul thought of himself as blessed? Certainly did. Let me read this to you again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Paul uses some form of the word blessing in this short passage 3 times. It's a great indication that Paul knew he was blessed, and he wants us to know that we are blessed as well. Even while in prison, he acknowledges that he is blessed. Even though he is wrongfully in prison, he can still say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He blesses God. Blesses God in one of the worst situations that anyone could find themselves in. He expresses joy and thanksgiving in his salvation. Isn't that just astounding? Just think about that. Imagine being in prison. Would you be able to bless God? Would you be able to say what Paul says here? I think a possible problem for many of us is that we don't often feel blessed. But we are. We are far more blessed than we can even imagine. Notice how Paul puts it in the second half of verse 3. He says, "God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We are a people who are blessed with every possible spiritual blessing. Can you list those blessings? Can you list those blessings if you were asked to? If you can't, how are they going to comfort you? How are they going to give you strength? How are they going to give you confidence? How are the blessings of God going to pick you up out of the despair and the depression and the discouragement of life? Well, thankfully, Paul lists many of these blessings here in the following verses. Listen to these for a moment. Verse 4, we are chosen by God. We are holy and blameless. Verse 5, we are predestined. We have been adopted. Verse 6, we have the grace of God. Verse 7, redemption, forgiveness. Verse 8, insight and understanding. Verse 9, knowledge of the will of God. Verse 10, our lives have a purpose, a plan. We are part of a unity. Verse 11, we have an inheritance. Verse 12, we have a certainty. 13, we have truth, good news of salvation. And finally, we have the Holy Spirit who guarantees all of these are ours and will be ours. Christians, we are certainly a blessed people. We have every possible spiritual blessing under heaven. Well, we have an opportunity this morning to go a little bit deeper into 3 of those blessings. Our second point this morning is the blessing of God's choice. How does God's blessings come to us in Christ? Well, our initial thought may be faith, right? Faith is that empty hand which lays hold of Christ and all of his benefits. And that's true. Faith is that empty hand which lays hold of Christ and all his benefits. But here's the problem. Faith does not originate in us. Faith does not originate in us. Faith is not ours since we were dead in our sin and trespasses. Paul says this in just the next chapter over. If you look over at chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Apart from the grace of God, we are spiritually dead. There's an old saying, if you've seen the movie Pirates of the Caribbean, then maybe you've heard that saying, dead men tell no lies. Well, you can add to that, dead men have no faith. Dead men have no faith. Faith is not something that we find deep down inside of ourselves. Faith is not something that we muster up. If you look inside of yourself, you'll only see darkness, depravity. So here's the truth. Apart from God's grace, we are completely incapable of believing in God, in trusting in Him, in having faith in Christ. Dead people don't do anything. We are entirely incapable of any spiritual action. So what this means is the new life that we have must be the result of something God has done. And Paul traces that new life back through the purposes of God, through the plan of God, to the will of God. Paul begins here with God's choice. Our blessings ultimately find their origin in the sovereign choice of God. All our blessings come to us because He chose us. He chose us to be His people before the foundation of the world. Now, I know this is a controversial belief and truth, and that's okay. It doesn't necessarily have to be so controversial. I think when we read and understand Paul here in the most basic and simple way, he's saying God chose us. He chose us. It's only when we begin to speculate, how does God choose? Or why does He choose who He chooses? That things become difficult for us, that we get confused. The Bible never tells us how God chooses or why He chooses who He chooses, other than to say it's according to His will. It's according to His will. Paul, after talking about God's electing choice in Romans 9, says this in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It's all by God's choice. It's not based on what we have done, what we do, what we will do. It's not based on us at all. To prove this more, Paul sets the time of this divine choice before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Before the foundations of the world is Paul's way of saying that this choice took place in eternity past. In eternity past. This only further proves that God's choice solely belongs to Him. Because no one existed in eternity past. Nobody existed. Notice this choice doesn't take place after we were born. It doesn't take place after we live good, upright, moral lives. And there's nothing here in this text or in any text in the Bible that speaks of God basing His choice by looking down the corridors of time and seeing who would choose Him and basing His choice on that. Again, when this text and any text speaking of election is taken in its most basic and simplest reading, one must conclude, God chooses according to the purpose of His will. Now, contrary to what some may say about this teaching, this does glorify and magnify the grace of God. And that's why Paul includes this truth in this beautiful and poetic passage about God's blessing. You see, this text is all about the supremacy of God in salvation. Notice it is God who does all of the work of salvation. Each of the verbs in these texts apply to God. It is He who blesses. It is He who chooses. It is He who predestines. It is He who adopts. It is He who saves. It's His work. Salvation is His work from beginning to end. And what this means is that our situation was much worse than we imagined. But it also means that God is greater, far greater, more loving, more merciful, more gracious than we have ever imagined or thought. There was nothing that we could have done to obtain His salvation. The very ability to say yes to it has been given to us. It is He who has chosen us. Just as Jesus said to His disciples, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. God says to us this morning, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And we are blessed, blessed because he has. Do you feel that blessing this morning? I hope you do. But hold on, because the blessings in this text keep coming. We're blessed not only because God has chosen us, but because he also has a plan for our lives. And that takes us to our next point. It's been said, if we believe in eternal election, then we'll live however we so choose, because we'll still be saved regardless. But that's not what the Bible teaches. God's election is not coincidental. God has a plan, a purpose for those he elects. Paul says in verse 4 here, he chooses us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. He predestines us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Paul points out the intention of election here, and it's holiness and blamelessness and adoption into the family of God. Let's take them in that order. First, holiness and blamelessness. God's purpose for his people has always been that they be like him, holy. When he gave the Israelites the law after delivering them from Egypt, he declared to them, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. This is only restated in 1 Peter 1, where Peter says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. When I was a younger Christian, I attended a church that often spoke of God's plan for a person's life. The minister would say, God has a plan for each of your lives. But it was always so general. Never any specifics or details. But what Paul says here is no general plan. God has a specific plan for each of us, and it involves holiness and blamelessness before him. But here's the thing. We've all heard what it means to be whole, right? It means to be pure, sanctified, set apart. Kind of like those Christmas dishes that you maybe used a few weeks ago, right? Those ones that you keep set apart. You keep away until that special occasion. But I'm afraid that holiness is one of those concepts that we've heard so often that maybe it's become something of a Christian cliche in our minds. Oh, we get to be holy. Wonderful. Great. But in thinking that, we miss it. We miss the essence of holiness. We miss the significance of what that means for us. Holiness is what God is, and yet it is something that we will be, something that he will create in us. Turn briefly with me to the book of Isaiah to see this displayed. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, you see a glimpse of holiness. And as you turn there, I'll kind of give you the background. Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 6 is caught up into heaven. He has a vision of God in his throne room. And it's there that we see this beautiful picture of God's holiness. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now Isaiah was no immoral man. He wasn't your garden variety sinner. In fact, Isaiah was a holy man, as we would understand holy to be. He was a prophet of God. And yet he encounters the holiness of God here, and he completely comes apart. R.C. Sproul speaks of this situation this way. He says, Isaiah caught one sudden glimpse of a holy God, and in that single moment, all of his self-esteem was shattered. In a brief second, he was exposed, made naked beneath the gaze of the absolute standard of holiness. Now, with that in mind, turn back to Ephesians 1 and notice again what Paul says we will be. Ephesians 1:4, we will be holy and blameless before Him. Holy and blameless before Him. When we encounter God, when we encounter the God who is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, because He would have made us holy, we will not have that same experience that Isaiah had. We will not be undone. We will not come apart. We will be holy and blameless before Him. Friend, if today you find yourself struggling with sin, struggling with besetting sins day after day, maybe you look back after this, the year 2015, and you recognize what you struggled with back in that year, you still struggle with today. A day is coming. A day is coming when you will be holy enough to stand before the God of all glory. And there will be no sin. There will be no temptation. No struggle. No impurity. Because He will make us holy and blameless before Him. What a day that will be. What a blessing that is. Well, He has chosen us and predestined us not only to be holy and blameless before Him, but it was God's plan from the beginning to also adopt us into His family. And what a beautiful truth that is. Many people today speak of God as being the Father of all mankind. That's not exactly accurate, right? God has certainly created every person. Every person is made in His image. But to call God your Father implies something altogether different. It implies adoption. Christians, you are the adopted sons and daughters of God Most High. The God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God who spoke everything into existence by the power of His Word, has claimed us as His children, as His sons and daughters. This would have been a great blessing to the Christians at Ephesus, who probably would have been disowned by their families for claiming the name of Christ. Paul says here, although the world may disown you, God has adopted you. He has claimed you as His. And here's the thing. God's word is irrevocable, right? Once He claims you as His own, once you are His child, you are for all eternity. He will never disown you. And what this implies for us is that we can now come to Him, not only as Lord, not only as King, not only as God, but as Abba Father. Abba Father. The term Abba is an intimate term of endearment. It's something like Daddy or Papa. If you maybe have Middle Eastern friends or you've ever been to the Middle East, you maybe have had the chance of hearing a little kid cry out, Abba, Abba. Beautiful. Beautiful. We can say that to God Almighty. And so it's no wonder that the Apostle John says in 1 John, what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God has a plan for each of us. It's a plan to make us holy. It's a plan to bring us into His family. Well, the last blessing that we consider this morning is the glorious grace of God. Now, the grace of God is a tremendously important concept for the Christian faith. Grace reminds us that all the blessings we have are not dependent upon us. God hasn't blessed us because we were the cream of the crop. He hasn't chosen us because we have the most to offer Him. He hasn't laid out a plan for our lives because we were the most likely to follow that plan. No, nothing is ours because of us or what we have done. In fact, this passage states that the unmerited, glorious grace of God was given to us in the Beloved. in the Beloved. Who is that? Who is the Beloved? Well, it's none other than Jesus Christ himself. If you haven't noticed already, Christ is mentioned in each of the four passages that we consider this morning. Verse 3, we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, predestined for adoption through Jesus Christ. And now verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the Beloved. You think this text is Christ-centered? You bet it is. Every text here, every verse speaks of Christ. Christ is at the center, the heart of this passage. Because only so far as we are united to him are these blessings ours. Let me say that again to you. Only because so far as we are united to Christ are these blessings ours. Paul speaks over and over in these passages of being in Christ, and he'll continue to do so. In fact, the phrase in Christ is used nine times in verses 3 through 23, and 164 times in all of Paul's writings. The phrase in Christ is no simple phrase for Paul. It means more, refers to more than just simply believing in him or being saved by him. In Christ is a covenantal term or a covenantal phrase. It's a way of saying that we are covenantally connected to Christ. You see, in Paul's theology, there are two places that a person can be. You can either be in Christ or you can be in Adam. Think about that for a moment. Think about being in Adam. What does that offer? Death, slavery, enmity, hopelessness, hostility. Paul summarizes this position again in Ephesians 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We could be covenantally united to Adam, and in Adam possess what he has to offer. Or we can be in Christ, joined to him, united to him, covenantally, so that what is true of him is true of us. He offers life, freedom from sin, reconciliation with God, a certain hope and expectation of eternal life, fellowship, adoption, and the list goes on and on. These are the blessings that we have in Christ by grace. Remember when Paul wrote this, when he penned these words, he wasn't just in Christ, he was also in prison. But here's the thing. Paul knew that wherever he was in the world, whether he was in prison or anywhere else, he was always in Christ. And it was that knowledge of being in Christ that gave him confidence, that gave him strength. It's being in Christ that allowed him to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the truth that it communicates and conveys to us. We thank you for the way that your Spirit applies it to our lives. We thank you that we can have strength, confidence, comfort, Lord, because of the knowledge of what we have in Christ. We pray you continue to build us by that. Build us up in Christ and the knowledge that we have in him. We pray this all in his name. Amen.